I'm Bert Allen, and I will be your liturgist this morning. Our first scripture today is from Numbers chapter 11, verses 24 through 30 in the Common English Bible. So, Moses went out and told the people the Lord's words. He assembled 70 men from the people's elders and placed them around the tent. The Lord descended in a cloud, spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and placed it on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but only this once. Two men had remained in camp, one named Eldad and the second named Medad. And the spirit rested on them. They were amongst those registered, but they hadn't gone out to the tent. So they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, Nun's son, and Moses' assistant since his youth responded, "My master Moses stopped them." Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? If only all the Lord's people were prophets with the Lord placing his spirit on them." Our second scripture today is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When Pentecost Day arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound from heaven like the howling of a fierce wind filled the entire house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be individual flames of fire alighting on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. They were pious Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. When they heard this sound, a crowd gathered. They were mystified because everyone heard them speaking in their native languages. They were surprised and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all the people who are speaking Galileans, every one of them? How then can each of us hear them speaking in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, as well as the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the regions of Libya bordering Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the mighty words of God in our own languages." They were all surprised and bewildered, some asking each other, "What does this mean?" Others jeered at them, saying, "They are full of new wine." Peter stood with the other 11 apostles. He raised his voice and declared, "Judeans and everyone living in Jerusalem, know this. Listen carefully to my words. In these people aren't drunk, as you suspect. After all, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Rather, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young will see visions. Your elders will dream dreams. Even upon my servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will cause wonders to occur in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be changed into darkness and the moon will be changed into blood before the great and spectacular day of the Lord comes, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
Please join me in prayer. God, our great creator, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be found pleasing in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So friends, while I was preparing and researching for my sermon this morning, I came across a reflection on our Pentecost story that was written for the magazine The Christian Century. And you might imagine my surprise to see this reflection started with talking about driving across Nebraska. Not a particularly common starting point for sermon reflections, but they talked about driving across Nebraska on Interstate 80, coming to an overpass with a yellow road sign that says, "Watch for wind." Believe it or not, that is not the only one of those in the state, nor is it the only sign like that across the stretch of I-80 that passes through Nebraska. But this author wrote a beautiful reflection on how absurd that kind of sign is. How on earth do you watch wind? It's a little bit like Bob Dylan's song, Blowin' in the Wind. How many absurd questions can we throw out into the world? How many seas need to be sailed before one can sleep in the sand? How many times do cannonballs need to fly before they're forever banned? How many times must somebody look up before they can see the sky? How many deaths will it take before we know that too many people have died? And the wisdom in that song is the answer is blowing in the wind. But just like watching the wind, those answers are a little nebulous. And if you haven't spent much time in the Great Plains region, that really massive grassland east of the Rocky Mountains and reaching to the 100th meridian straight down the center of the country, there's a lot of diversity across the region, mostly ecological. But there is one thing that is enduring and constantly true throughout that whole region. And Peggy, you might be able to verify this. There is never a day when the wind is not blowing. This is one of those regions, especially the Northern Plains, Nebraska, the Dakotas, eastern Wyoming, eastern Montana, parts of Canada, Alberta, Saskatchewan, that are known for the high potential and high likelihood of bitter cold and harsh winters. And the temperatures themselves, sure, often sound extreme, in the tens or below, with some frequency finding themselves below zero. But in true, gritty, prairie folk fashion, the refrain is almost always, and feel free to join me if you know it, you know, it wouldn't be so bad if it weren't for the wind. The wind is one of those relentless truths about the plains, but it is also just about being on this planet. Without the wind, that movement and circulation around the globe, ecosystems would fall apart entirely. So it is fascinating to think about the ways that the Holy Spirit is tied to the movement of the wind, so essential for life to flourish. And in this story, what we often understand to be the birth of the church, the Spirit is not described as a soft and gentle spring breeze. She is described as a violent gust that comes crashing through and empowers the church to communicate and understand one another as the body of Christ. The Spirit holds the potential to propel new courses and generate limitless energy for transformation. So why was language, this thing that empowers understanding and connection, the gifted power of the Holy Spirit at this moment of Pentecost? We know that language is power. It is both the power to exclude and the power to include. We read this story just about every year of the people gathering from different places, from Phrygia, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Rome, Crete, Arabia, good and faithful Jews who have gathered to celebrate Shavuot, this festival of weeks, one of three Jewish pilgrimage festivals that are prescribed in the Hebrew Bible and occurs about 50 days after Passover, that celebrates both the wheat harvest and the giving of the Torah to Moses. And most of these places that are represented in the gathering are kingdoms that had been conquered by Rome, and many living under direct Roman authority by this point, even with their own histories of having been significant powers in their own right, empires to themselves, In the way the historian, theologian, and author Diana Butler Bass describes this gathering is as a who's who of imperial losers from the ancient world. It is the list of double or triple colonized states that had formerly been colonizers. So with this understanding, Acts 2 is an anti-imperial story. It is a story of subjugated people and this gift of the Holy Spirit, that wind that comes crashing in among these people and empowers their understanding of one another in their own languages, is a political dagger aimed at the Roman Empire. It becomes a threat of a new provincial rebellion, an uprising empowered by the risen Jesus and fueled with spiritual fire. There is a reason that the early church was such a persecuted group of peoples. There is a reason that Saul, before his conversion and the changing of his name to Paul, was pursuing and killing individuals proclaiming the gospel across the Roman-occupied world. And what this Pentecost moment signals is that while the empire might have killed Jesus, the struggle continued, and the movement had begun. When Rome had started with facing one rebellious Jew, they now had thousands. Pentecost birthed a community of God's peace, constituted on an ancient day of gratitude for both wheat and the word. Knowing who was gathered together in this community and why they were gathered, the miracle of Pentecost comes into focus. And we move beyond an easy story that a wind rushed through and bystanders thought all of these people gathered were simply drunk because they were speaking every language under the sun. But all of these people, these victims who had been demeaned, enslaved, and brutalized by Rome, stopped being afraid. These diverse people who had been at war for centuries, whose ancestors had tried to destroy one another, suddenly realized they were not enemies at all. And they finally heard one another. The Spirit broke through, and they rediscovered their own story of a world destined to be shaken by the justice of God. In this moment where the Holy Spirit has blown through these gathered people, we are reminded that the thing we Christians call church was born in a fire of anti-imperialism and the burning faith of the colonized to be a community of resistance against militarism, ethnic superiority, and economic injustice. This is the new body of Jesus. This body composed of all those, and including colonized flesh and owned bodies, which becomes the embodiment of solidarity, freedom, and equality in this world. As Moses proclaims, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." The world throws all kinds of questions at us, questions of justice and equality, access and inclusion, and perhaps the answer is still blowing in the wind. Amen.